Good morning, church family. Our agenda for this morning's study has been communicated on our title screen there. We don't usually break from our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the Bible too often. Usually we only do that for holidays, for special occasions, or on the occasion where we feel the Lord leading us to do so for a specific purpose. That is the case today due to recent events on the global stage. I think it is a fitting time for a prophecy update for our fellowship. To be more accurate, this would be an eschatology update. Eschatology means the study of end time events. And some of you have been requesting that we do this. And I appreciate that request. I've had this on my radar for quite some time. What gave me the final push to go ahead and do this were the events of last Saturday, October the 7th. It is what the whole world, of course, is watching and talking about right now. On that day, Palestinians from the Gaza Strip, under the leadership of Hamas, launched a terrorist attack on the nation of Israel. It targeted some Israeli military sites, as you would expect, but it also targeted the unexpected innocent kibbutz communities. If you did not know, a kibbutz is a small, peaceful, agrarian commune, not all that dissimilar to our Amish communities here in the United States. So these are the last places in Israel that you would expect to be attacked, because those people in the kibbutzes, they pose no threat to anyone around them. They're just peace-loving civilians going on about their life, minding their own business. So it is just a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching, cheap shot by Hamas, a terrorist organization that the Palestinians have voted into power. That's who they voted to be their leaders. And so we see the situation in Israel. Perhaps you've looked at the news and seen some of the images. Just an absolutely inhumanly barbarous situation. The beheading and the mutilation of innocent men, women, and children. What would possess a grown man to mutilate and behead an innocent child? And yet that is what has been taking place. Over 1,300 Jews have been killed. Many more were injured. And over 100 were taken hostages by Hamas. And if that is not sickening enough, what about BLM celebrating that along with the Palestinians as a victory? You didn't think that BLM was a human rights activist group for blacks, did you? Because it's really not. It's a terrorist organization for hire. That's the way that I see it. Well, on top of that, we take a look at the recent Fox News poll, and sorry to bring up party lines, but this is just a fact based on the poll. Democrats support Palestine over Israel by a percentage point of 11. Now, if you're looking at the other side of that, the Republican support for Israel is at 78%, and it's still not enough, in my opinion. I'm glad that the Republican side is at 78%, but why this whole country is not sitting at 100% is beyond me, especially when we consider this unprovoked attack. And that's what it was, an unprovoked attack. I know that some are giving the reason of the situation, the incident on the Temple Mount, just prior to this, in anticipation of the celebration of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day on the calendar of Israel. And that really what took place there was that the Palestinians were anticipating that the Jews would come up there on the Temple Mount and pray or celebrate that holy day in some way on the Temple Mount. And so the intelligence report of the nation of Israel was that the Palestinians were prepared for this and that they had holed themselves up in the Dome of the Rock there on the top of the Temple Mount in anticipation with weapons in order to stop by force the Jews from worshiping up there on the Temple Mount area, which, by the way, has been happening a lot more recently. It didn't used to be that the Jews would go up there. It was just completely controlled by Palestinian interests, and now things are starting to change a little bit. The nation of Israel is getting impatient with not having the control, the sovereignty, the authority over the Temple Mount area. It all goes back to that just nonsensical and dumbfounding decision from Moshe Dayan after the Six Days War in 1967, when, as a shock to the whole world, he announced, almost as if a participation trophy to the Palestinians that were defeated by Israel in that war, that the Temple Mount area would be given to them and their controlling interests. Unbelievable. No one knows. No one that studies history from that point to the present day can figure out why that happened. Except that when we come to the book of Revelation, we read about the Lord telling the Apostle John not to measure a certain area of the Temple Mount because the Lord says that area belongs to the Gentiles. So this was something that the Lord wanted. It's the only way to explain it, and tensions are growing there. But what the nation of Israel did upon receiving that intelligence report is they went in there, they raided the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That's a big deal, but they did so because of the intelligence report of weapons being in there and militants ready to attack the nation of Israel on the Temple Mount area. It is a mess, as it always is over there in the Middle East. You all know it as a powder keg that's just waiting for a spark. And all it takes is one spark for all of those nations in the Middle East and beyond to get actively involved in the situation. So Israel has now declared all-out war against Hamas. And it is going to be a very lopsided war. Don't you lose sleep tonight worrying about if Israel is going to defeat Hamas. That's going to take very little effort from Israel. Israel is a serious world superpower. Hamas is a little terrorist group in a little tiny strip of land there on the Gaza Strip. So this is not really a fair fight. You don't have to worry about Israel being victorious here, but what you do have to worry about is how this is going to end. Because this has been going on for so long. You know how this works. Unprovoked, Hamas and the Palestinians attack the nation of Israel and kill innocent people. And then Israel gets furious and responds. And then the news helps so that the world then looks at Israel as the war criminals. Well, you know, how would you feel if you had a neighbor living on a little corner of your land and every once in a while they started firing shots into your house while you're sitting there trying to watch TV in the living room? Would you not want them to go? And really, this is pretty black and white for me. Not a lot of people would agree with this, but really, the only solution to this problem is that if Hamas is removed completely from the Gaza Strip, completely from the West Bank, wherever you can find them, completely removed from the land of Israel, because as long as they're there, they're going to keep taking these cheap shots. They're going to continue to fight. They're going to continue to poke the lion, and the lion, Israel, is going to continue to respond. So what do you do? How do you get Hamas out of there? That certainly is right now the intention of Israel. They plan on cleansing the land of Israel right now of Hamas. And how do you do that? Well, I think the way you do that is you give the open door policy to the Palestinians, who are innocent in all of this. And there are innocent Palestinians. We never paint with a broad brush here. And you give that open door. You give them an ultimatum. You let them defect from Hamas and the leadership there in the Gaza Strip. You let them flee, or their lives are in danger because Israel is going to continue to come at this little land strip, the Gaza Strip. And unfortunately, how did Hamas respond to this? Because that issue that warning was issued. And how did Hamas respond? Well, they responded by refusing to allow any of their civilians to leave the Gaza Strip. And you know why that is? It's because they're a terrorist organization, and they don't care about their civilians. In fact, They want to use their civilians as human shields. They want Israel to harm their civilians so that, once again, that makes the news, and then the rest of the world gets angry at Israel for being a war criminal. How do you fight against a group that does not fight clean, that does not abide by the Geneva Convention of War Standards? How do you do it? It's a tricky situation, and it's going to be nothing but an unmitigated disaster moving forward. Listen, there is a reason why God told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that they were to take all of the promised land and utterly drive out the inhabitants. God said, if you don't drive all of them out of there, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, all of them, if you don't drive them completely out of there, they're going to be a perpetual thorn in your side. Why do you think God said that? He said that because God knew that anti-Semitism would always be a thing. He knew that Satan from the pits of hell would always inspire anti-Semitism against the Jewish nation. And that is exactly what we are seeing in the Gaza Strip from the Palestinians, from Hamas. It's exactly what we're seeing. It makes no sense. It holds no reason. It doesn't have to. It is anti-Semitism that comes from Satan himself. As small as Hamas and Palestine are, they just can't help themselves but to kill the nation of Israel, as many of them as they can, and try to drive them from the land. They just can't stop themselves. This problem dates back, actually, to the Old Testament. And the fact that the nation of Israel did not drive out all of the inhabitants from the land of Israel. They left a little group called Philistia. You know where that is? If you look at that on an Old Testament map, it's the Gaza Strip. What once was Philistia in the Old Testament is now Palestine. Do you remember, perhaps from the Old Testament, the constant warring between Israel and the Philistines? Well, it's the same thing today. Now, there's debate about whether the Philistines and the Palestines are the same group of people by blood. I don't think we really know that for sure. I think most people think that is not the case. But regardless, it is that same little tract of land in the nation of Israel that has been causing problems for thousands of years, except for the period of time when Israel was not in the land. So, what we want to do with our remaining time this morning is consider the current conflict in Israel in connection with Bible prophecy. And we want to see if there is anything there. And if so, we want to see where that puts us prophetically on the prophetic calendar. You have probably noticed that Christians get their Bibles out and start studying Bible prophecy anytime that the nation of Israel is engaged in a battle. And the reason that is because Christians know that God has made the nation of Israel his prophetic timepiece. God's prophetic calendar revolves around the nation of Israel, capital city, Jerusalem. In fact, Daniel's 70 periods of seven, his 70-week prophecies, between the 69th and the 70th period of sevens, When the nation of Israel is no longer a sovereign nation, Daniel has nothing. He records nothing. There's just a complete gap in his Bible prophecy because the centerpiece of Bible prophecy was not there at that time. It's not London, England. It's not New York, America. It's not Beijing, China. The centerpiece of all Bible prophecy is that tiny little city of Jerusalem. That tiny little nation, no bigger than New Jersey, that tiny little nation of Israel. That's what all of Bible prophecy revolves around. The prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather together against it, against Israel, against Jerusalem. So this is really the major indicator of the end times that we are constantly watching. And it has been this way throughout all of Israel's history. One nation after another tries to pick up and move that heavy stone, Jerusalem. They want to get that heavy stone, Jerusalem. They want to get that heavy stone, Israel, out of the land. You've heard Iran and other Muslim countries say this for years. They want to wipe Israel off the map. The problem is that's a heavy stone because God is behind it. And one after another, the nations have tried for thousands of years to dislodge that stone from its place. And one after another, they have broken their backs trying to move that heavy stone. I had that problem last year when I tried to move a big stone in my yard. It's ugly, absolutely ugly. I wanted to try to get it out of there. And I strained and I pushed and I tried as hard as I could until I started to feel things sprain. And then I stopped and guess what? I like that stone now. It's fine to stay. Right? I learned my lesson. Till I get the dozer in there, that stone is staying. Well, it is going to be the same in the end times. Nothing's going to change. Nation after nation is going to rise up against Jerusalem until we reach the point for the Battle of Armageddon, when all nations, that includes the United States, if we still even exist at that time, because we are currently imploding, we are currently destroying ourselves from moral collapse, we are literally dying within, and that's going to lead to a whole sort of other host of problems that come with that. Leaders selling out the country, leaders giving up our safety so that they can make a little bit of coin off of foreign nations. Those are the kind of things that come with moral collapse. That's what we're experiencing. But if we do exist, come the Battle of Armageddon, all nations, including us, are going to pit ourselves against the nation of Israel. We're going to try again to move that stone. Only thing is that stone will not budge. That stone will not budge. I would like us to take a look at some of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 this morning, because this really is two chapters of Old Testament prophecy that I think we as a church should be very well versed in. We have studied through the book of Revelation, so you have been empowered to be well versed in a study of the book of Revelation. Outside of that, next on the list, I would put these two chapters. And then, apart from that, I would say the book of Daniel. That's the next most important thing for you to understand as a church, as a Christian. And we're going to get there as soon as we can in the Old Testament. It's taken us a little bit of time to get there, but we're going to get there, the book of Daniel. So for this morning, I want to go through this, and we're not going to take every verse, and we're not going to dive in as deep as we would if we were coming to this in the regular course of our chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study. But I think we can do a pretty good job of giving you a really good working knowledge of these two chapters just from a quick study this morning. The first thing that I want to point you to is the fact that Ezekiel's prophecy in the book of Ezekiel is in perfect chronological order. That is important. And let me show you that real quick. I'm going to give you a breakdown, a chapter breakdown of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 3. God's calling of the prophet Ezekiel. Chapters 4 through 24, God's early judgment on Jerusalem. Chapters 25 through 32, God's early judgment on the Gentile nations, predominantly the Muslim nations. Chapters 33 through 36, Israel's return to its land that happened in 1948. Isaiah said, "Can a nation be born in a day?" And the answer is yes. 1948, May 14th, Israel became recognized once again as a sovereign nation. And from 1948 to 1967, the nation of Israel found itself being flooded with Jews returning to the land. Well, then we have chapter 37. And we call this the Valley of the Dry Bones. That's the chapter where we get that story, the Valley of the Dry Bones. What this really is an allegory for the reestablishment, the rising from the dead of the nation of Israel to once again become a sovereign nation and have a military presence in the world. So that's chapter 37. Then we come to chapter 38 and chapter 39 of Ezekiel, and this is the Magog invasion of the nation of Israel. Then chapters 40 through 48, the final chapters of the book, and it is all about the millennial kingdom of Christ. So if we just take a look at the order of the book, I think it seems pretty apparent that the invasion of Magog that we're going to study today, that that happens after Israel's reestablishment, return to the land, reestablishment as a nation, but it happens before the millennial kingdom of Christ. And if not, then it is the only section of Ezekiel's prophecy that is out of order. It's the only one that wouldn't fit. Of course, that's not the case. The truth is, this is imperfect chronological order. My belief is that the invasion of Magog happens just prior to the rapture or immediately after the rapture, but it definitely happens before the tribulation period begins. I'll show you that as we study through some of this, and I think you're going to agree by the time that we get done with this study that this war, Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, invasion of Magog into Israel, this war is a very necessary setup for the tribulation period. All right? So I'm going to try to show you that. Let's read through some of this, and let's see how it ties to the current situation, if at all. Ezekiel 38, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 2, son of man, that would be Ezekiel, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, the first thing that we have to do, of course, is identify all of these strange names. They are not modern, up-to-date names, and that is our fault. We keep changing stuff. Nations keep moving and renaming themselves. So the Lord really could have, if he wanted to, peered into the future, into our present day, and he could have given us accurate, up-to-date, modern names. What would be the problem with doing so? Well, we would love it in our day because it would make studying these things extremely easy. Thank you, Lord. But the problem would be that for the thousands of years prior to that, no one else would understand what's being spoken about because the names given would be places that did not exist and would have no reference points. So what we first have to do is understand the Lord's approach to this. What he does is he gives us the oldest names, the ancient names for these nations. And to do that, he takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, to which we refer to as the Table of Nations. Genesis chapter 10, the Table of Nations. So that all people in all time, if they're really interested in understanding these two chapters, all they have to do is look this stuff up. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Find the names. They're actually names of people. These are sons. And they become cities and they become nations. And so we can look up the names in Genesis chapter 10 and we can figure out the locations of these places. And that's what we've done. Context is going to tell us here, and again, chapter by chapter, verse by verse study, I'll explain better why we arrive at the names that we do and the locations and the definition of nations. But for now, I'm just going to give these to you rather concisely. You can trust me for now and go home and study it later to find out if I'm right. Spoiler alert, I'm right, okay? But context tells us that Gog is the ruler, the prince, the president of Magog. Whatever Magog is, right? You can just read the passage and figure that out. Gog is the ruler. Well, we know that Magog is referring to Russia. We know that Meshech is referring to Moscow, the capital city of Russia. And we know that Tubal is referring to Tobolsk, another city in the country of Russia. So let me read through that again with the modern names. See how much easier this would have been, right? Ready? Ezekiel, set your face toward the ruler of the land of Russia, the chief prince of Moscow and Tobolsk, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord of God, behold, I am against you, O ruler of Moscow and Tobolsk. You get the point? There's coming a time in prophetic history when the Lord is going to set his face against Russia and the ruler, the president of Russia. If this were to be now, it would be who? Vladimir Putin. I would not want to be at any point in history the president of the country, Russia. Verse 4, let's read on. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Now, the Hebrew word for horses here is the word sus, and it is not always translated as a horse, because what it actually means is that which swallows up in flight. So you'll see this translated as horse sometimes. It's always referring to a horse in battle. You'll see this referring to a crane, various things like that in the scripture. What we want to do is strip away some of the specifics here, find out what the military terms are in the original Hebrew so that we can kind of connect them to military terms that are modern to us. So what you can really do is take the military terms that are used in these two chapters and you can apply any level of military sophistication, ancient or modern, to these terms and figure out exactly what is being spoken about here. During the invasion of Magog, I'm pretty confident it's not going to be a battle that is done with horses and horsemen. I'm pretty sure it's going to be tanks and riders, jets and riders, military vehicles and riders. The same is going to be the case with the rest of the terms that we read here, buckler, shield, sword. We would be looking at modern equivalents of these instruments of warfare. Now, mainly what I want you to notice here from verse 4 is that the Lord says he is going to have to drag Russia away from what it was doing, drag Russia against its will, and drag it down into the land of Israel for this fight. He calls this putting a hook in the jaw of Russia and dragging them down into battle against Israel. Now, how might this relate to the current war that is taking place in Israel? Russia's not involved, right? You want to pay very close attention to Russia. Russia may not be actively and directly involved right now, but already Vladimir Putin and the Russians have issued a warning to the nation of Israel that if they do not de-escalate, Russia will make sure that there are consequences. Now, just think about that. Russia is engaged in war in Ukraine. They're busy, right? They're turned away from this. But we're waiting for the Lord in the future at some point, maybe in this situation, maybe not, maybe a situation yet future. But we're looking for a time period where God yanks Russia away from what they're involved in right now, hooks them, and drags them down into Israel for battle. They've issued that warning against Israel. If you don't de-escalate, then we are going to bring consequences. They have issued the same warning to the United States. They've said to the United States that if we, the United States, get involved in this battle, in this war, in Israel, that there will be consequences for us. Well, guess what? There's a problem right away. Israel has no intentions to de-escalate. And the U.S. is already involved in this war. We are currently right now working on a military buildup in the land of Israel. We've got the biggest battle carrier on the planet over there perched right next to the nation of Israel. We're building up troops. We're building up forces. Now understand, this is not to help Israel against Hamas. They don't need help. They could do this in a day. They don't need help to wipe out Hamas. The United States is over there currently right now building up a military presence there right now. Why? Because it's a powder keg over there. It's a powder keg just waiting to take a spark. The U.S. is over there to deter other nations from getting involved, because that's always what happens when someone attacks Israel and Israel defends themselves. So what I'm suggesting is, could this possibly be the hook that God uses to get a disinterested Russia suddenly interested in the warfare that's taking place in the land of Israel? Could this be the thing that God uses to drag them down there? An unwarranted, unprovoked attack by Hamas that brings the United States into the region, that causes Israel to finally say, that's it, we've got to wipe Hamas out, we've got to clear them completely out and leave none of that for the future. Could it possibly be that these things are the hook that God is going to use to bring about the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39? So here's the first thing as we get this prophecy update. Watch Russia closely. Watch them closely. Verse 5, Persia, Cush, and Put are with them. It's a good way to put it, I guess. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Gomer and all his hordes. I want to make a joke, but I'm not going to. Golly, I'm so proud of myself. Gomer and all his hordes, Beth or Beit Togarma, from the uttermost parts of the north, with all his hordes, many peoples are with you. So Persia would be modern-day Iran. No Bible scholar is going to question that. Persia is in the same location today as modern-day Iran. And this is another thing that we're going to want to keep a very close eye on. The question now is Iran involved in the current situation? Well, initially, I heard this report on the news right away. I can't find it now. I can't find proof of it. I think they're trying to hide it. But initially, Iran claimed some responsibility for the Hamas attack on the nation of Israel. And they stated that they were supplying Hamas with weapons and training and finances to accomplish this. Now, whether they end up getting involved or not, whether they were truly involved in the beginning or not, because you know how some of these terrorists are, they're happy to claim stuff they didn't do just because they're proud of the destruction. Well, the fact is, Iran, of course, is issuing the same kind of threats and warnings that Russia is issuing. So you have Russia and Iran both issuing threats and warnings to Israel and to the United States. And let me tell you something. If you see Russia and Iran getting directly and actively involved in this war, you should start to get the goosebumps when you think about Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. Let me tell you why that's a big deal. It is only recently that Russia and Iran have aligned themselves together. That has never happened in the history of their existence. This is the first time, and that in and of itself is a major step toward the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Russia and Iran allied together. It's a big deal. So if you see Russia and Iran coming down to get involved in this battle, this conflict in the nation of Israel, I think you can start to say this is looking like the prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, which is either going to be interrupted by the rapture or it's going to be followed by the rapture. And what's going to happen very soon after this battle is the 7 years of tribulation. This is a big deal. This is big stuff. As of right now, Iran has only helped to supply weapons and finances that we know of. And by the way, that is thanks to your president, Joe Biden, who gave Iran $6 billion in order to free five American prisoners, five American hostages, $6 billion of your tax-earned money, or pardon me, your earned, hard-earned taxed money. That's your money. Given $6 billion, I guess he wanted to top Obama, because during Obama's presidency, Obama gave Iran $1.7 billion, and Donald Trump shut it down. Well, Biden's there now. You got another Democrat back in office. And so there's $6 billion given to Iran. Now, the claim is that those assets have been frozen since the instigation of Hamas in Israel. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if you ask me, the damage is already done. Because if you give Iran $6 billion or the promise of $6 billion, you know what Iran's going to do with it? They're going to fund terrorism. They're going to plan to fund terrorism. What is their motto for existence? Death to America and Zionism. Death to America and death to Israel. That's their purpose for existing. Well, I digress. Persia is Iran. Watch Iran. Kush would be Ethiopia. Put would be Libya. That is the northern Islamic section of Africa. Gomer would be Germany. We could just say Germany if we wanted to be a little more precise. I think it would be the areas of East Germany, Poland, the Czech Republic. Beit, Togarma. Beit means house of. Togarma means, Togarma is Turkey, so that is the house of Turkey. These are nations with large Muslim populations. They are largely Islamic. For example, Russia. Russia is not predominantly Muslim, but did you know that Russia has the largest population of Muslims in all of Europe because Russia is just so big. So even though they're not predominantly Muslim, they have a massive Muslim population. And if you look at all of the nations listed out from verses 1 to 6, you're going to see something that's pretty creepy. You're going to see that these alliances, for the first time in history, are all in place with one question mark, and that is Gomer, golly. At the present time, Germany, Poland, the Czech Republic, they are not aligned or allied with Russia. They are not aligned or allied with Iran. They are in support of Israel right now. But that could change. And if this is to fulfill prophecy, and if this is what we think it may be, then it's going to change at some point, because even these small nations are going to come against the nation of Israel. Verse 7, be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter days you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes, and many peoples with you. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. The idea there is, you didn't come up with this on your own. A thought popped in your mind from somewhere else. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, the ruler of Russia, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, or that which swallows up in rapid flight, a great host, a mighty army. So Gog and Magog will be coming from where? The uttermost parts of the north. So if you didn't believe that this was Russia, here's all you have to do. Get out a map. It can be an old one. It can be a new one. Get out a map. Find Israel on the map. Draw a line directly north and go as far north as you can. And guess where you are? Russia, right? So confirmation, Magog is Russia. Verse 16, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land in the latter days. The latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Drop to verse 18. But on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger. I like how the New King James Version words this. It says, my fury will show in my face. You're going to see my wrath in my countenance, verse 19. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall. And every wall, and every wall shall tumble to the ground. Verse 21, I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother with pestilence and bloodshed. I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, what is so significant about this attack is that God is going to directly and divinely intervene and defeat the enemies that come up against the nation of Israel. God sends a significant earthquake. It gets the attention of the whole world. It's the quake felt round the world. You've heard of the shot heard round the world. This is the quake felt round the world. Mountains will crumble. Every wall will fall to the ground, probably referring to this specific locale of the Middle East. It all sounds very similar to the battle that's going to take place at the end of the millennial kingdom. But it cannot be that battle. It cannot be the battle that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. I'll explain that to you when we get to verses 9 and 10. But the existence of chapter 39 really is a proof that this isn't the battle that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom, because Ezekiel chapter 39 is a chapter that details the cleanup after this battle. It's the first time in the Bible that we have a full account of the cleanup that takes place after a battle, and there's a reason for that. Let's read it. Or at least just a little bit of it here. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, the ruler of Russia, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. This is a summary recap of chapter 38, that God will drag Russia and all of its allies down to do war against Israel. Verse 3, then I will strike your bow from your left hand, and I will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. Again, look past the ancient warfare technology. The word bow in the original Hebrew means launcher, and the word arrows in the original Hebrew means projectiles. We're talking about launchers and projectiles. The Lord's just going to bat them out of the grip of these enemies of Israel. Verse 4, you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and all the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell safely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God, that in the day of which I have spoken. And just real quickly, also look at verse 22. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And this is why I think that this battle is a very necessary setup for the tribulation period. What do we know about the tribulation period? We know that at the beginning of the tribulation period, the nation of Israel is deceived into believing that the Antichrist is actually their long-awaited, long-anticipated, much-predicted Messiah. They're going to believe that the Antichrist is actually their Christ. And it's going to be halfway through the tribulation period, after 3.5 years, that the Antichrist will finally show his true colors. And the nation of Israel will then reject him. And the nation of Israel will then come to the knowledge that Jesus, who came in 0 AD and died on a cross for sin in 33 AD, was actually their Messiah, and they missed him, and they embrace him at that time, finally. But here's the current problem. The nation of Israel, I don't know how you think about them, but did you know they're not all Orthodox Jews? The Jews in New York and Los Angeles and Israel and everywhere else you'll find the Jews in the world. Did you know they're not predominantly Orthodox Jews? Did you know they're predominantly agnostic and atheist? Did you know that? That is true. That is the majority of the nation of Israel is either agnostic or atheistic. They consider themselves to be non-religious. So it comes to my attention that if the nation of Israel is going to come into the tribulation period with all of this anticipation about their Messiah, it comes to my attention that first the nation of Israel would have to have a revival, an awakening of the awareness of their God in the first place. I believe God's going to have to do something to wake them up to their God before they will come into the tribulation period with this great anticipation for the Messiah to show up, the same kind of anticipation for Messiah that they had in 30 AD when Jesus walked the earth. This is my answer to that problem. We just read it. How many verses? Again, go back to verse 22. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. If this battle takes place right before the tribulation period, then the Jews, by and large, will go into the tribulation period having been awakened to God, having had a national revival, still not coming to the knowledge of their Christ yet, but having an awakening in general to God, and then that becomes the precursor stages for the nation of Israel accepting the false Messiah before they eventually come to faith in the true Messiah. Verse 9, I'll tell you what, we're going to stop here, but let me just summarize verses 9 and 10 for you. It talks about after this war, the cleanup is going to look like this, 7 years of burning weapons. That's a lot of gun stocks and gun butts to burn weapons for 7 years and not have to go cut down trees for heat or for fire or anything like that. Just using the weapons, the mass number of weapons that were brought against them in this battle. But what that does is, to me, that helps to position this war in the prophetic timeline prior to the tribulation period. This battle is very different from Armageddon. Armageddon happens at the second coming of Christ. The manner of victory here is completely different, and the following results are completely different. It is very different from the final battle that happens at the conclusion of that thousand-year rule and reign of Christ on the earth. It could not possibly fit there, because when you look at the conclusion of this invasion of Magog, it says in verses 9 and 10 that they burn weapons for 7 years. Well, what happens after, immediately after that final battle at the end of the millennial kingdom? What happens? The old earth and the old heaven melt away in fervent heat, and behold, a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation chapter 21. There's no 7 years of burning fires. There's no 7 years after that battle. Could this be speaking about the Battle of Armageddon that happens during the tribulation? Well, the problem with that is if you've got a battle that starts somewhere in that 7 year time frame, and you're going to be burning weapons for 7 years after that battle, what that's going to be is that's going to be burning weapons even into the age of the millennial kingdom. And as I read prophecies about the millennial kingdom, that just does not fit. That's not going to happen. They're not going to be burning guns and weapons and wood from their warfare in the millennial kingdom of Christ. It's just a completely different phase of human life on earth. So again, I reassert to you in closing that this battle must be completely different from those two major battles that we read about in the book of Revelation. It must take prior to the tribulation. The only question mark remains, will this happen before the rapture or after the rapture? Or will the rapture take place in the process of that war? And the answer to that is, come back next week. And no. The answer to that question is, we don't know. We don't know. Here's what we know. We are close. Even if what Israel is entering into right now in this conflict, even if it is not this war from Ezekiel 38 and 39, I've showed you through the scriptures how everything is lining up. If this is not the battle, everything is in place. We're just waiting for Gomer. My goodness. If Germany and Poland and the Czech Republic, if they come against the nation of Israel, if they turn, we could be looking at the fulfillment of the real deal here. So what would I have you to do in light of this prophecy update? I would have you keep an eye on Russia. Keep an eye on Iran. Keep an eye on all of these other nations that are to join. Keep an eye on those alliances. Keep an eye on their involvement. And on top of that, would I have you to be afraid? Well, if you're Christ, there is never a valid reason for you to be afraid. Things could get bad. We're supporting Israel right now. I pray to God it stays that way. I'm a little leery that it will. I pray to God it stays that way. If we continue to support Israel, we are a target for Hamas and terrorist groups, radical Islamists. We are a target. And you know they don't fight fair. They will target innocent civilians. And guess what? Our border is wide open right now. The reports are that Hamas, I'm not trying to scare you, the reports are that Hamas already has a strong presence in this country because of our open borders. And guess what? Our borders are open, so they could come across in the droves if they wanted to. There's nothing to prevent that with an open border. So I'm telling you, it is a miracle of God that we have not had in America a major national security incident since September the 11th, 2001. It's a miracle of the grace of God. Should you be afraid? No. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is our God. Instead of afraid, here's what I would have you be. Excited. Excited. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 6 through 8. And I know this is running a little long, and I appreciate you forgiving me. I want to get this finished up as best I can. Matthew 24, 6 through 8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains, the signs of the coming tribulation. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 21. Now, when these things begin to take place, Jesus said, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Our closing prayer today is going to be for the nation of Israel. I was going to have a moment of silence as well. Tammy took care of that. So we're going to have closing prayer for the nation of Israel because that is what the Bible instructs us to do. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There are promised blessings for those who do. I want to give you just a quick but very stern word of warning. For those who believe the conspiracy theorist that Putin and Russia are somehow the good guys in all of this, I want you to know you do not have a biblical leg to stand on. I don't know what videos you get that viewpoint from, but I want to caution you to be careful because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. And one of the things that the Antichrist spirit wants to do is continue, as always, and raise up the spirit of anti-Semitism in the world. And that includes you. So be careful. If you find yourself being anti-Semitic or pro-Russia, be very careful. I'm not saying that things are as cut and dry right now as that, to say that Israel's the good guy and Russia's the bad guy. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I know how this thing finishes out. I know who's on what side when this all comes down. And I'm telling you, Russia's not going to be the good guy. You should know that. Russia is constantly calling for the annihilation of America as well. He's not your friend. He's not in this with you. He's not telling you truth. He's not helping you with anything. He would destroy America if he could. Be careful of the spirit of Antichrist. Be careful with anti-Semitism in your heart. Be careful that you aren't deceived and that when the end comes, you find yourself on the wrong side of this. So, read Psalm 122. It tells us to pray for Israel and love Israel, and it tells us there are promised biblical blessings that will come with that. And that's exactly what we're going to do in closing. We will pray specifically for Israel. So if you would like to be prayed for, if you have your own needs, please come up after we pray for Israel. But I want this prayer to be just for the nation of Israel. Would you bow your heads and lift up your hearts with me in agreement to this prayer? Blessed be you, Lord our God, King of the universe, God of Israel, whom you have called the apple of your eye and your special chosen people. Though Israel has forsaken you countless times, Lord, you have never once fully abandoned them. And it is your plan to protect them, to save them, and to fully restore them, and you will do just that. May this be exactly what you are fixing to do in the present conflict. We ask you to bring peace to Israel. We ask you to awaken the nation of Israel to its proper spiritual status, that they might recover their hostages, that you might avenge their losses, and that you might bring about their ultimate victory. Continue to control the reins of America's leaders to continue to support the nation of Israel. And may you bless us for blessing your chosen nation. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Israel's Messiah and Savior to the Gentiles. Amen.